Let's pray together. Our God, we are so humbled that you love us so much that you would send Jesus to take care of the sin that we have in our lives, to open up the doors, to tear the veil so that we might, in Christ, know you and know you personally and intimately, and that we can live our lives knowing that you are greater than anything else, and that if you are for us, no one can be against us. So thank you for loving us so much. Father, prepare our hearts to hear from your word today. Father, I humbly ask that you would speak through my words into the hearts of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Fred. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to continue through our series that we've been looking at this summer, going through the Gospel of John and looking at all of the different miracles that Jesus performed along the way. And why are we doing this? Well, John has kind of given us the answer towards the end of his gospel in chapter 20 when he says, you know, there are a lot of other great things and signs that Jesus did, but the ones that I've included in my gospel, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. And today we're going to look at the miracle of Jesus coming along and healing a man who was born blind. But before we jump into chapter 9, we need to begin back in chapter 8, because this miracle happens to be in the middle of a narrative that starts in chapter 8, ends in chapter 10, where Jesus and the Pharisees are having this dialogue about who Jesus is. The Pharisees are trying to figure that out. In fact, in chapter 8, they ask questions like, of Jesus, who are you? And in chapter 10, they ask a question, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. And in the midst of this debate, Jesus is trying to tell them who he is. He says things like, I am the light of the world. I am from above. I am the Son of Man. I came from God and I am here. He even says, before Abraham was, I am. Which was highly, highly significant, because that goes back to Moses. God calling Moses to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses says to God, who should I say is sending me? Who should I say you are? And God replied and said, tell them, I am. So Jesus is saying, I am. He goes on in chapter 10 even to say that I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I and the Father are one, which again was claiming Jesus himself, claiming to be God. And he says, I am the Son of God. So in the midst of this back and forth debate of Jesus trying to tell the Pharisees who he is, right in the middle of that, we have a miracle where Jesus tries to show them who he is. Jesus was plainly telling and showing the world, and yet, as we'll see, some saw and believed, and others did not. So kind of our big idea today is going to be that Jesus performs this miracle of healing the man born blind to further expose and then cure spiritual blindness to who he is. So if you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 9, If you're using one of the blue Bibles here in the room, it's page 895. And go ahead and keep that open. We're going to go through almost the whole of chapter 9. And so we're going to just kind of follow along bit by bit through this story. You also have a half page of sermon notes with you if you want to pull that out. If that's helpful for you to follow along and take some notes, I encourage you to do that. But as we go through this section, first we're going to look at the cause of this man's physical blindness. The cause of this man's physical blindness. Verse 1. We read, as he passed by, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So in verse 2, we see the disciples asking a question that kind of reveals some of the maybe common understanding or misunderstanding of the day. If somebody was born with some sort of a physical deformity or disability or perhaps went on to live a life of tragedy or poverty, the question became, who sinned that God would punish you so much like this? Was it the man's parents or was it the man himself? They even believed that a child in the mother's womb could sin, and then God would punish that child with some sort of a disability or something of the like. And Jesus, of course, quickly corrects them and says, neither of them sinned, but he was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed through him. And as I read through this, I thought, you know, this is an excellent reminder for me and maybe for all of us too in our culture. When we come across people who are different than we are or maybe who have some sort of a disability or a deformity or there's something different that sometimes we're blinded by that and miss out on seeing the works of God in their lives. So maybe this is just a real encouragement for us not to be blinded by that. But this particular man, he had to be born blind for a couple reasons. Number one, he had to be born blind because if he had not been born blind and Jesus comes along and this man suddenly has his sight, which we're going to see in a minute, maybe that could be explained another way. Maybe if he had been born with sight but had some sort of an accident or an illness or a disease that removed his sight for a time but then it came back, well, then people could point to say, well, you know, your eyes just kind of healed on their own. Or you went to the doctor and they helped to heal your eyes. But to remove that argument, this man was born blind, so that could not be a possibility. He was also born blind because this miracle is actually a parable that points us to the fact that we are all born blind as well. Maybe not physically blind, but we are all born spiritually blind, being born with the effects, the consequences of the original sin that we have in our lives. So that was the cause of him being born blind. And ultimately, it's so that the works of God can be displayed in him. So next, let's take a look at the cure for this man's physical blindness. This is beginning in verse 4 now. Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, as I spent time reading and pondering this whole story this week, I kind of wondered why didn't Jesus maybe speak healing into this man? We've seen him do that before in other miracles. Why didn't he speak it here? You know, why couldn't this maybe be? He says, I am the light of the world. I was kind of expecting him to say, let there be light. And there was light in the man's eyes. He could have done that, right? But he didn't. Instead, he did something interesting. He He spit on the ground, made mud with the dust of the earth, and applied it to the man's eyes. I don't know, maybe this is a reference back to creation, because we have to realize he's not restoring this man's sight, he's creating sight. And so maybe there's something like that, or maybe there's something about Jesus using this way of healing him to show just how much he had care and concern and love for the man. I mean, I know this is kind of gross because I'm sure, you know, most of our mothers, you know, did this to us when we were kids, right? Or young adults or teenagers, anyway. And that's kind of gross, right? Ugh, Mom, don't do that. But you know what? Jesus shared a part of who he was, even though it was his spittle. And he mixed it with the dust of the earth, and then he touched the man. The ESV uses an interesting word to describe putting the mud on his eyes. He anointed his eyes. And so here we see Jesus with the power of touch, much like we see the power of touch as we go and visit our dear friends at the Oregon Manor Nursing Home, who I think as we go there every month and we sing songs and we share devotional from God's Word, I think the most meaningful part for them is when we say hello and we say goodbye and we go and we touch them on the shoulder, on the arm, on the hand, and tell them how glad we are to see them. But while Jesus showed his love here, he didn't speak it into existence, the healing, but he worked. And remember, just a few verses here, he says, I've come to do the work of the Father. I have to do the work. He worked, he spat, he made mud, he applied the mud to the man's eyes, and he healed. And while his work created sight for this man, we're going to see that it causes blindness for others. Now, as we work our way through the rest of this chapter, it's probably easy for us to look at it in terms of the different responses that people had to this man's physical sight. And so let's go ahead and start with some of the first characters in this story, the neighbors, as this describes them, beginning in verse 8. It says, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. The man kept saying, I am the man, it's me. So they said to him, well, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? Where is Jesus? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. So with these neighbors, they ask three different questions. First, they say, who is this seeing man? Who is he? Well, some recognized him, but others didn't. And I get that, right? I mean, here's the man born blind. He's got a disability his whole life. He sits and begs in the street, and they say, it can't be the same guy. But you know what? It sure looks like him. And so what we see here is kind of they're blind. They've been blinded by who this man was. They're blinded by the fact that he was a beggar. They all knew him. And so they said, no, that's not him. They're going to concoct this other story that says, well, you know what? This is probably his long-lost identical twin brother separated from birth who's now all of a sudden shown up on the scene. Because how else do you explain that the blind beggar can now see? All right, so he says, no, I'm the man. So they say, okay, well, then how did you receive your sight? And he tells the story about this man, Jesus, who made mud, put it on his eyes, told him to go wash, and now he can heal. It's interesting to me that at this point in the story, the man knows it was Jesus. He knew Jesus by name. And I was thinking about that. How would he know who Jesus was? And, you know, sometimes I think I've heard this anyway, but people who are blind, some of their other senses become more acute to help kind of compensate for the inability to see. So maybe his hearing was more acute. So maybe as he sat in the street and was begging, he heard Jesus' voice as he walked up and down the street, or maybe even had heard him teach at some point in time. But somehow in all of this, people ask him, how did you get your sight? And he says, it was the man, Jesus. And then the neighbors ask, well, where is Jesus? And he said, I don't know. I don't know where he is. And so I wondered, did the neighbors, did they want maybe a better explanation for this? Because this really didn't make any sense. Maybe Jesus could help them to understand. Or maybe the neighbors were kind of like, you know what, I got something going on in my life. Maybe Jesus can heal me. But no one knows where Jesus is, and so they kind of do the next best thing, and they take the man to go see the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, to try to get some answers. So let's look at the Pharisees and see how they reacted to this man's physical sight. Verse 14, it says, now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. John gives us a really, really important detail here in this story that this was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was a day of rest. It was established by God in creation, and it was kind of reiterated in Exodus chapter 20 as God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. So Exodus 20, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honoring the Sabbath was a big deal. They didn't want anybody to break the Sabbath and do work on this day that was set aside as holy to the Lord. And so what the religious leaders did at that time or over time is they kind of set up some extra things that you shouldn't do just so you didn't get anywhere near doing actual work and breaking the Sabbath. And so all of these extra rules and regulations were in place, and it actually had become as if you did these things, you broke the Sabbath itself. We see this in a way in our world today, maybe not here in Oregon, Wisconsin, but in other places in our country and in the world, there's something called a Sabbath elevator, where on the Sabbath, from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, that elevator stops at every floor going up, and every floor going down, because as a Jew, if you walk in that elevator and push the button to get to your floor, it's considered work. How'd you like to be a Gentile stuck on a Sabbath elevator? But that's where we see this happening, because Jesus did some work. He made mud, he anointed the man's eyes, and he healed his sight. But these actions were not things that broke the Sabbath itself, but instead had broken some of these added rules and regulations by the religious people to keep people from that. But they had made them into breaking the Sabbath itself. We see that these leaders are going to be blinded by these rules. Okay, verse 15. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. There was now a division happening between these religious leaders. Was Jesus a sinner? Or was he a man from God? Now remember, the Pharisees were in this debate with Jesus back in chapter 8, trying to figure out who he was and to prove that he couldn't be from God. And so here he heals this blind man, does some work to put mud and all that on his eyes. And they think in their eyes that he has broken the Sabbath. Aha, we got him. This proves that he is a sinner. And as we see, it was these extra rules and restrictions and religious traditions that have blinded them from the fact that he healed a man born blind. I love how we see that some of the other Pharisees aren't so sure. They say, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? It's a really good point, right? How can a sinner give sight to a man born blind? So these two factions of these religious leaders couldn't figure this out, so they went back to the man. Verse 17, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. And it's right here that we get the first indication that this man's spiritual blindness was starting to be healed. Because a prophet was somebody in their culture, and as we see in the history of the scriptures too, the prophet was somebody who had been specially sent by God to do God's work or to deliver God's message to people. So clearly, a prophet would not be considered a sinner. And this man first called, he said, the man Jesus healed me, and now he's calling him a prophet, so we can see some spiritual growth happening there. But that this man was a prophet was clearly unacceptable to the Pharisees. That just couldn't be. He's a sinner, and we know it. So then the only other possibility to explain this is that this man, in fact, was not blind from birth after all. Which, again, would open the door for there to be some other explanation. Maybe his eyes had just healed over time, or maybe a physician had been able to heal his sight. So the next people that we meet are the man's parents, because the Pharisees say, let's bring your parents in to verify that you, in fact, were born blind. Verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. And then John gives us some more really important information on what's going on here. Verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Now, his parents may very well have been perfectly good people. But what's happening here, it's their fear of these religious leaders was blinding them from understanding what had really happened with their son. See, the synagogue, the temple was so important to the Jews of that day. It was their source of their economic, their social, and their religious connections. And so to be put out of the synagogue meant that you lost all of those very important aspects of life. Somewhat similar to our church family here. And so their fear of rejection, their fear of being cast out, made them cower before these religious leaders. And instead they used their own son as a shield to guard them against the wrath of these leaders and said, go ask him. He's old enough. Let him tell you. And so then beginning in verse 24, we read some more about the response of this man himself. Verse 24 says, "So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner.'" Now, this phrase here, "give glory to God," is an ironic statement that these Jewish leaders meant. And I have to tell you, back in that day, it meant something more like maybe something we would say today. "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" Okay? So it's bringing God in to say, "Do you swear to God that you're going to tell the truth?" That's what they meant by that. But now here, it's quite ironic that even a little bit more in our culture today, we glorify God by making disciples of all people. That's why we are here, is to give glory to God, which is ironically exactly what this man was trying to do. But they say to him, "Tell us the truth." Verse 25, the man answered, "You know, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And then he cranks up his boldness with these religious leaders by one notch. Verse 26, they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, I'm going to take this as a no. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses." Do you feel some of this religious piety here now? "We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." This blind beggar is actually pretty astute. He's not going to allow himself to be sucked in by their repeated asking of questions, trying to maybe trick him into something that would then, in their own mind, prove that this man, this Jesus, was a sinner. But instead, he brilliantly fires a laser beam right to the heart of the issue for these leaders by asking them if they wanted to be one of Jesus' disciples. He could sense that Jesus now posed a threat to the power, the prestige, the honor, the control that these religious leaders had over all the people. And it's evident that all of those things, that control, that power, that prestige, was blinding these leaders to see who Jesus is and where he had come from. But that's not all. The man gets even more bold. He clicks his boldness up one more notch. And this former beggar gives the religious leaders, the Pharisees, a lesson in theology. Verse 30, the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. So the fact that here we have a blind beggar who in their eyes, probably the same view that the disciples had, you know, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? These religious leaders looked at him and said, "Who are you to give us such a really good explanation and prove us wrong?" And so they did the only thing they could do. they shamed him, they defamed him, and they cast him out. And here in this dialogue, though, we see again this man's spiritual eyes being opened because he had called Jesus a man and then a prophet. And now he refers to Jesus as a worshiper of God who is from God, who is doing God's will. His eyes are starting to open. But as the man is cast out of the synagogue, it's time now for Jesus to re-enter the scene. And he offers the cure for spiritual blindness. It was time for Jesus to fully display the works of God in this man. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found the man, he said to the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, there are a few things going on here. First, we have to realize that this man had never seen Jesus' face before. He hasn't seen him yet until now. Remember, Jesus made the mud, put it on his eyes, sent him off to wash, and they haven't seen each other again. So here we are, a stranger walks up to him and speaks. And if you think about it, to this man, everybody around him is a stranger. Probably even his own parents. Maybe the first time he saw them was before the Pharisees when they brought him in to ask them questions. And so everybody around him is a stranger until he hears their voice and then maybe starts to recognize them. Now, I've got my friend Nate down here. Nate, you got this really big beard, right? I have this strange fear that one day you're going to shave that beard off and you're going to come up to me on a Sunday morning and I won't recognize you until I hear you speak. And then I'll know it's you. So think of that in terms of that's what's happening. He knows Jesus is this man. He is a prophet. He's this man from God. But this stranger walks up and then he asks this question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This is Jesus right here. And this term, Son of Man, was also significant because it was a name that Jesus typically used of himself. We see Daniel in the Old Testament, one of the Old Testament prophets, used the term Son of Man clearly as pointing to the Messiah that was to come one day. And so Jesus asked this question, and I believe this man understood it as a reference to the Messiah. Because he didn't ask, "Son of Man, what's the Son of Man?" But instead he says, "Who is the Son of Man?" Verse 36, "Who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" And then we see Jesus fully open the eyes of this man spiritually. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. You know, we see this kind of progression of this man's spiritual sight being opened along the way, but it's still interesting to me that now he sees Jesus, and in verse 36, he still calls him sir, and then Jesus speaks. And in verse 38, he goes from sir to Lord that quickly. But in light of what we learn in chapter 10, this is really not surprising at all. Because remember, this is all connected. So look at the narrative in chapter 10 and verse 3. It says Jesus calls himself the shepherd. And verse 3, it says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. Verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." And that's exactly what we've seen here with this man. He's being brought into the fold by the good shepherd, by the sound of his voice. The works of God have been displayed in this man through the physical sight and now through the giving of his spiritual sight as he heard the voice of the good shepherd and believed and worshiped him. So now we've looked at the neighbors, the Pharisees, the parents, the man, and even at Jesus in this narrative. And there's one last character I think we need to talk about, and that's you and me. You see, I've tried today to bring us into this miracle together, sharing different details about what's going on, trying to help us to understand the circumstances and even the emotions of what's happening. Because remember, John wrote about this miracle so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing in him may have life in his name. Yes, this miracle took place some 2,000 years ago. But my prayer all week as I've been working on this has been for God to use it even now to help expose whatever spiritual blindness you might have in your life and to cure that spiritual blindness that keeps you from seeing Jesus. So let me ask you some of these same questions. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Because we have seen him today through the miracle of God's word. We have seen Jesus and he is speaking to us through his word and in this miracle today. Who is Jesus? Can you see him? Is he calling you? As we look to answer those questions, let me offer you two takeaways, two applications. First, if you find yourself here today and you know that you are not yet seeing, not yet believing in Jesus, or if you do already believe in Jesus, but you're here today and you're in some sort of a really dry or dark place in your faith journey, ask yourself this question. What is blinding me from seeing Jesus most fully? What is blinding me from seeing Jesus most fully? Is it maybe just a simple disbelief like we saw in some of the neighbors? It's not him. Are you blinded by maybe rules and regulations and religious traditions from your past? Or by pride or power like we saw with the Pharisees? Are you blinded maybe by what other people might think? Maybe your family or maybe your coworkers or someone else. Maybe it's even your spouse or your children. Are you blinded by fear of what others would think, like this man's parents were? Or are you blinded by something else? Maybe it's bitterness and anger in your heart because somewhere in your past you were hurt deeply by someone else. Maybe it's the busyness of our world today that's blinding you from seeing who Jesus is. Maybe it's the love of money, the pursuit of money that's blinding you. Maybe it's something that we call, this is a little bit of a churchy term, but maybe it's something like an idol of the heart. which means it's something that's competing for your adoration of Jesus. It's taking the place of who Jesus should be and the place he should have in your heart that's blinding you from seeing who he is. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's some sort of an ongoing sin or addiction issue in your life that's blinding you. Or maybe it's grief or loneliness. Or you know what? Maybe it's even something that seems good and feels good. You know, David talked about last week, sometimes the disadvantages of things like apple pie and Netflix. Are they blinding you from seeing who Jesus is? In light of this miracle of what we call the gospel, ask God to show you your causes of blindness and ask him to come along and heal you, to open the eyes of your heart, open your ears to hear his voice, so that you can fully believe and worship and follow him. So that's one application. Here's a second. If you have believed and followed Jesus for some time, and things are going well, somebody could look into your life and see the fruit of the Spirit being manifested through you because of your relationship with Jesus. If that's you, I encourage you to go out and be bold about your story of faith. Be bold about your story of faith. I love how we see this man tell his story over and over with increasing excitement and boldness, even when he finds himself right smack dab in the middle of this hot debate between the Pharisees and all of their theological questions. He basically says to him, "You know what, you guys? I can't answer your questions about Jesus. But one thing I do know, I've been blind my whole life, and now I see. That's what I can tell you. That's my story." I encourage you, be bold. Don't worry about their reactions as much. Don't worry about their judgment on who you are or their blindness that prevents them from seeing Jesus. Easy for me to say, but don't worry about the consequences or the ramifications of sharing your story with somebody else. And don't worry about trying to answer every philosophical, theological, and religious question they may throw at you. Because I think over time I've heard all of those questions that are really hard to answer. Could Jesus make a rock big enough that he wouldn't be strong enough to move it? Who cares, right? Because questions like that, and that's maybe not a legitimate question, and there are legitimate questions out there that are really hard to answer. But I'm telling you, for some people, it's those questions that are blinding them from seeing who Jesus is. Because one thing I know, Jesus died on the cross and took the punishment that I deserve for my sins on himself. And he did that for me. One thing I know, I was dead. But now I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I have life in his name. One thing I know, I was apart from God. But now I call God Father and Daddy, and I am his child. One thing I know, I was a wretch, and now I'm saved. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Be bold. Tell your story. And here's why. Because maybe, just maybe, God will use your story to display the works that he has worked in your life to others so that they may see and believe and worship this great God we serve. Craig is going to lead us in a song that to close our service, that really it's a prayer and it's worship all rolled into one. It's a prayer saying, God, open the eyes of my heart so that I can see you more clearly. And it's, as we gather and we worship him as holy, holy, holy God that he is. Let's stand and worship together.